All right, here we are, live from Nuka-Lokta. It's Friday Night Live. Anyway, all right, so good to see everybody. So we're going to have our Bhagavad Gita study for the evening, and first we're going to chant Jai Radha Madhava. I think we're all ready. All right. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunabihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunabihari, Gopi Janabalabha Giribharadhauti, Gopi Janabalabha Giribharadhauti, Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jano Ranjana, Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jano Ranjana, Yamuna Tira Manachari, Yamuna Tira Manachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunabihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunabihari, Gopi Janabalabha Giribharadhauti, Gopi Janabalabha Giribharadhauti, Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jano Ranjana, Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jano Ranjana, Yamuna Tira Manachari, Yamuna Tira Manachari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunabihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunabihari. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paravatacharya Author Teta Satishi Shimad, His Divine Grace, Abhaya Chanana, Bhaktivananda, Goswami Srila Prabhupada Kijai. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Kijai. Anantakoti Vaishnava Vrinda Kijai, Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Kijai. Friends, say Kaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shidwaita Gadadha. Shivasiddhi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Kijai, Shishi Radhakrishna, Gopi Gopinath, Shyamakund Radhakunda, Giri Gaur Radha Kijai, Vrindavanam Kijai, Maturam Kijai, Jagannathaswami Kijai, Yamunamai Kijai, Shrimati Lalasi Devi Kijai, Samaveda Bhakta, Vrinda Kijai, Gaur Premananda, Hari Hari Gaur. All glorious the assembled devotees, all glorious the assembled devotees. All glorious the assembled devotees, all glorious to Shri Guru and Gauranga, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivinoda Swami Namane. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nivashesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deshatarni. So Om Ganati Vivanda Shah Gananchana Shilakaya Chakshunan Meditam Yena Tosmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with a torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. So welcome everybody to the Bhagavad Gita study. And we are on the 14th chapter, making our way through Bhagavad Gita. So we're going to share the screen right now with all of you. And we're beginning with text 7 today, the 14th chapter. Of course, the 14th chapter is entitled The Modes, the Three Modes of Material Nature. which I mentioned before, is practically the subject matter dealt with with the most verses in the Bhagavad Gita, the three modes of material nature. And several days or weeks ago, I did an analysis on the different verses that dealt with the three modes of material nature and categorized them in different categories. Anyway, so let's start. Rajo ragat makam vidhi Krishna sanga samud bhavam tandi badnati konteyas karma sangena dehinam. Rajaha, the mode of passion, araga atma kam, born of desire or lust. Now that's a very interesting word. The pure devotees, the eternal associates of Krishna in the spiritual world, are sometimes called ragatmaka devotees. So in that particular context, the word has a completely different significance. That means they are passionate to serve Krishna, they're enthusiastic to serve Krishna. Whereas one who has raga in this material world, or the ragatma, their soul is actually dedicated to desire and lust, but that's desire and lust for themselves. In the spiritual world, the pure devotees are dedicated, absorbed in desire and lust to please the senses of Krishna. It's interesting how that word is used. Vidhi, no. Krishna, with hankering, sangha, association, samudbhavam, produced of, tat, that, nibhatnati, vines, Kunti, the son of Kunti, karma sangena, by association with fruit of activities, dehi nam, the embodied. So here's a description of the mode of passion. We mentioned the three modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, so we're going to find some descriptions of these different modes. The mode of passion is born of unlimited desires and longings. O son of Kunti, because of this, the embodied living entity is bound to material fruit of actions. In other words, if someone gets something, yes, but they want more and more and more and more. They're never satisfied. Purport. The mode of passion is characterized by the attraction between man and woman. Woman has attraction for man, and man has attraction for woman. This is called the mode of passion. And when the mode of passion is increased, one develops the hankering for material enjoyment. He wants to enjoy sense gratification. For sense gratification, a man in the mode of passion wants some honor in society or in the nation, and he wants to have a happy family with nice children, wife, and house. These are the products of the mode of passion. Now, I think I should present something in Krishna consciousness, that if someone in Krishna consciousness wants to have a happy family with a nice children and a wife and a house that's dedicated to Krishna consciousness, that's not the mode of passion. That's called yukta vairagya. We described this before. Yukta vairagya is the renunciation of using something in this material world or using things in this material world in Krishna's service. It's a renunciation because you're giving them to Krishna. But if one wants these things to enjoy them for oneself, excuse me, I got a little allergy today, so it's going to be a little stop and go. Hopefully I won't sneeze in the middle of class. If one wants to have all these things for themselves, then that's the mode of passion. But if you're giving everything to Krishna, as stated, manasa deha geha yogya shimura apriyam tuya padi nandakisha, which is Bhaktivinoda Thakur's song, manasa deha geha, my mind, my body, my home, my wife, everything is yours, Krishna, then it is actually transcendental. So these are the products of the mode of passion. As long as one is hankering after these things, he has to work very hard. Therefore, it is clearly stated here that he becomes associated with the fruits of his activities and thus becomes bound by such activities in order to please his wife, children, society, and to keep up his prestige. One has to work. Therefore, the whole material world is more or less in the mode of passion. Of course, if you didn't have that passion, everything would stop. All this modern civilization, advancement, everything like that, it would stop. Modern, we're not against that. But anyway, we're using things that are created in the mode of passion in Krishna's service. And one should be passionate for Krishna. It's not that in opposition to the mode of passion that one should just be lazy. That's a mode of ignorance. Modern civilization is considered to be advanced in the standard of the mode of passion. Formerly, the advanced condition was considered to be in the mode of goodness. If there was no liberation for those in the mode of goodness, what to speak of those entangled in the mode of passion? So, and being in the mode of goodness means that you're satisfied whatever comes without like a tremendous amount of endeavor. Just like it's described in the Upadeshamrita, that if one engages in over-endeavor, it's one of the causes of fall down. In other words, if something doesn't come, you know, rather easily, if one has to actually endeavor so much that you practically lose your sadhana and lose your common sense, then that's considered over-endeavor. Achahara prayasas cha vichalpa nimagraha jana sangas cha valyam cha sadbir bhaktir vinashyati. That's a verse from when I'm swatting out here and gnats in the room. So well, that's a verse from the Upadeshamrita. Achahara prayasasya, eating too much, collecting too much, over-endeavoring for material things, talking nonsense, following the rules and regulations, but just ritualistically, or not following the rules and regulations. Bad association, or hankering for mundane things, that actually can deviate one, or those can deviate one from the path of devotional service. So here Prabhupada also says, there is no liberation for those in the mode of goodness. Wow. Why is there no liberation for those in the mode of goodness? You remember yesterday we talked about the mode of goodness. One becomes attached to a sense that everything is good and peaceful and nice. Just like right now, where my house is, I'm living, of course, next to the temple, which is nice. And I'm living in the forest. And every evening and morning, I hear the birds chirping. And I see so many nice things in the trees. Maybe I can show you. Okay. The camera will follow me. So you can see. Maybe you can see outside here. Or maybe you can't. I don't know if the camera can see. But anyway, so outside, there's all beautiful trees and forests and squirrels and chipmunks and deer and all sorts of things that are just like very pretty. Okay. Hopefully you can see outside. If not, I'll send you all a picture. And the sun is shining. And when I go out for Mangalarti in the morning, the crickets are cricketing, you know, chirping, whatever the crickets do. Of course, if we actually understood what was happening instead of just thinking or hearing the external thing, we hear that the crickets are cricketing or chirping because they're asking for a wife or a husband. I haven't really talked to them to find out exactly, but actually they're just interested in eating, sleeping, mating and defending. Maybe they're setting forth their territory, but somehow or other it's one of those four things, eating, sleeping, mating and defending. But we're sitting and listening to them and thinking, oh, how beautiful is the chirp, chirp, chirp of the crickets. How beautiful are the little squirrels that are coming by. And the squirrels are just interested in finding enough acorns to keep them through the winter. I mean, they're struggling too. So that's illusion. So that's the mode of goodness. The mode of goodness. You know, everything is all right. It's very beautiful. Everyone is nice. It's like, you know, my position, all the devotees act nice to me, of course. I wish that was true. But all the devotees act nice and they think, oh, it's peace and love. Everyone loves me. And so then that causes entanglement in the material world, that mode of goodness. Okay, that's what Prabhupada means. So let's talk about the mode of passion. I mean ignorance now, sorry, we just did passion. Tamas twagana jamviti mohanam sarvadehinam pramadalasya nidra bhishtani vadnati bharata. Tamahan, the mode of ignorance, too, but ajnanajam, produce of ignorance, vidi no mohanam, the delusion, sarvadehinam, of all embodied beings, pramada, with madness, alasya, indolence, nidrabihi, and sleep, tat bat, nibhat mati minds, bharata, sanabharata. O sanabharata, know that the mode of darkness born of ignorance is the delusion of all embodied living entities. The result of this mode are madness, indolence, and sleep, which bind the conditioned soul. And someone in the mode of ignorance is generally procrastinating, lazy, indolent, lazy, mad, you know, putting off for tomorrow what can be done today, or putting off for next year what can be done today, putting off things at the last minute. And these things bind the conditioned soul. And anyway, they apparently give one peace. But one doesn't have peace. One is simply less conscious. In this verse, the specific application of the word too is very significant. This means that the mode of ignorance is a very peculiar qualification of the embodied soul. The mode of ignorance is just the opposite of the mode of goodness. In the mode of goodness, by development of knowledge, one can understand what is what. But in the mode of ignorance, it's just the opposite. Everyone under the spell of the mode of ignorance becomes mad. And a madman cannot understand what is what. Instead of making advancement, one becomes degraded. The definition of the mode of ignorance is stated in the Vedic literature. Vastu yatatnya jnana vararakam upariya yajnana janakam pamaha. Under the spell of ignorance, one cannot understand a thing as it is. For example, everyone can see that his grandfather has died, and therefore he will also die. Man is mortal. The children that he conceives will also die, so death is sure. Still, people are madly accumulating money and working very hard day and night, not caring for the eternal spirit. This is madness. In their madness, they are very reluctant to make advancement in spiritual understanding. Such people are very lazy. When they're invited to associate for spiritual understanding, they are not much interested. They're not even active, like the man who is controlled by the mode of passion. Thus, another symptom of one embedded in the mode of ignorance is that he sleeps more than is required. I have to explain all this. 6 hours of sleep is sufficient, but a man in the mode of ignorance sleeps at least 10 or 12 hours a day. Such a man appears to be always dejected and is addicted to intoxicants and sleeping. These are the symptoms of a person conditioned by the mode of ignorance. Okay, let me explain what Prabhupada means by 6 hours of sleep is sufficient. That is a general principle. For some people, 4 hours of sleep a night is sufficient. For other people, 8 hours a night is sufficient. For other people, 8.5 hours. And if someone's really sick, 12 hours. But Prabhupada is speaking in a general way. And also I've seen the people who are from India, not just Indian bodied, let's talk about this for a second, but people who are born in India are more accustomed to austerities. Giving an example, I have some disciples in India, or one disciple, he goes around barefoot everywhere. No, I mean, not in the city. I mean, he's highly posted in the business. He's in charge of his own business. And he graduated from IIT Delhi, which, you know, very high, intelligent person. He may be even watching tonight. But, you know, when he goes to a holy place, it's barefoot 24 hours a day. And it doesn't bother him. And so then sometimes we find some very immature people from the West who imitate that. They think, that's spiritual, to go barefoot. Actually, we have to understand what is spiritual. Spiritual means to be dedicated to Krishna. It doesn't mean that you're more spiritual because you don't have shoes, or less spiritual because you do have shoes, or less spiritual because you need to sleep more, or more spiritual because you sleep less. I mean, this is simply external. But we find sometimes really immature people, they look at that and they think, wow, I should go without shoes. And what happens to them? Because they're not accustomed to being without shoes, they end up with problems with their little feetsies. That's the problem, because they're not accustomed like that. I remember when I joined the movement, of course, I never did that thing without shoes. And fortunately, I had enough brains for that. But I thought that actually, the more I can be austere in terms of, let's say, sleeping habits, then the more I will make spiritual advancement. So what I did at a certain point in the early days when I was an enthusiastic, pure-hearted brahmachari, I would sleep on the bare floor. I was thinking, this is actually spiritual. And if I have a mat, what to speak of a mattress? Oh my God, that is Sanskrit. So I tried sleeping on the bare floor, and of course I ended up with sores on my body. And it's not that it's like the story of the princess and the pea. I'm not going to tell that story, for those of you who don't know. So it just wasn't practical. I wasn't sleeping properly at night. You know, I could feel my bones hitting the floor, and I just was tossing and turning all night, and I thought, wow, I'm really spiritual now. But it has nothing to do with spirituality. Try to understand that. The whole idea is you minimize what you need, but everybody's minimum is different than anybody else's maximum. So some people may need 4 hours of sleep. Some people may need 8 hours of sleep. So generally, people who are brought up in a very, very austere situation, like in the villages in India, they're able to really do much more austerities. But whereas those of us, regardless of our racial backgrounds, if we are brought up in a very comfortable situation in the West, then it may be really harmful to our physical or mental well-being. So, you know, I myself sleep on a bed. And one may say, oh, he's a sannyasi. He is not supposed to sleep on a bed. He's not supposed to wear shoes. He said, and sometimes people think, when you're a sannyasi, you're supposed to wear these wooden shoes. You're not allowed to wear flip-flops or sneakers. And that's a misunderstanding. These external things are simply a misunderstanding, or thinking the external things are important is simply a misunderstanding of spiritual life. You know, it's just like, for many years, I'll give you an example. For many years, it was considered that every devotee should wear sandals, at least, what to speak, you know, wood would be better, wood shoes with that little knot in the beginning, which is extremely painful to wear. And some people wear them because they, you know, happen to be fanatics. Or maybe they're sincere and not fanatics. But anyway, give them the benefit of the doubt. So for many, many years, people would think that's our devotional dress, flip-flops. If you don't know what a flip-flop is, it's a sandal. Okay, it's a fancy word for a sandal. Then the devotees started getting fancy flip-flops, which are called Birkenstocks. Like that. And so that became the mode. So then one day I showed up at a Rath Yatra wearing sneakers. You know, sneakers. You know, tie it, sneakers. And so I showed up at the Rath Yatra wearing sneakers, and everyone said, oh my God, you must be in Maya. You're wearing sneakers. Oh my God. So people consider it, these things, external things, so important. Just like when every day I exercise, and one of the exercises I do every day is I wear a swimming suit. So people say, why don't you go swimming in a gamsha? That's the bona fide way to go swimming. So I'm in Maya because I wear swimming suit when I go swimming in the swimming pool. It's like that. I mean, people, so many external things, it just bewilders me. Like if you go to the Ganges in Mayapur, God forbid you were going in a swimming suit, everyone would look at you like you're a demon or something like that. I mean, if you were a sannyasi. And I go in a swimming suit because I don't care if people think I'm a demon. So we have different needs in this material world. We may need a different type of food. Of course, vegetarian food offered to Krishna. But we may need some supplements and things like that. You know, just Krishna consciousness is very practical, or the approach to Prabhupada advocated in Krishna consciousness was to be practical. Many times we had devotees trying to sleep 6 hours a night, and they fell asleep while driving, and they got in car accidents. Now, is that intelligent? Then Prabhupada at one point said everybody who's driving a car should sleep 8 hours a night. So, don't take that particular statement, 6 hours of sleep is sufficient. It's sufficient. Just take it as a general guideline that one should not sleep too much, nor eat too much, nor eat too little, nor sleep too little. As Krishna says in the Gita, Mityahara Viharasya. One should be moderate, and that moderation is different for each and every person. So please do not use this verse and other statements of Srila Prabhupada to go around criticizing and abusing other people. Okay? On that happy note, we'll go ahead. Sattvam, and nor to apply, excuse me, I just want to go back a little bit, nor to apply what another person is doing to oneself while walking around barefoot, thinking it's spiritual. You know, sometimes we see that, we don't criticize it, but we see that, wow, he's real spiritual. I should do the same thing. But it has nothing to do, external things have nothing to do with spirituality. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Got it? Sattvam suke sanjayati raja karmani bharata yanama vrityatu tama pramade sanjayatyuta. Let me turn this off. Sattvam, the mode of goodness, suke, and happiness. Sanjayati, binds. Rajaha, the mode of passion. Karmani, intuitive activity. Bharata, avasana, bharata, jnanam, knowledge, avrita, covering. Tu, but, tamaha, the mode of ignorance. Pramade, and madness, and jayati, binds, it is said. Avasana, bharata, the mode of goodness, conditions one to happiness. We mentioned what that meant. Just previously, showing you the outside of my house. Passion conditions one to fruit of action, one more and more and more. And ignorance, covering one's knowledge, binds one to madness. Lamentation, that's the type of madness. Depression, bewilderment, like that. Purport, a person in the mode of goodness, uh-oh, someone's sending a message, does that mean there's a problem? Let's see. Hare Krishna, yeah. The volume is up. Okay. The audio may be noisy. The reason for that is that I do have my air conditioner on because I have an allergy. And if I don't have it on, whoops, the sound is breaking. Anyway, let me check to make sure you are all right. It's not that this time. It's different than that. Noises. Oh, it sounds like a robot. Oh, hold on a second. All right. Give me a second. Maybe we'll go to a different mic.
How's this sound? Does it sound better? Can anyone reply? Type your message. Hare Krishna. Does it sound better to anyone? Okay, so we'll use that, another microphone. Okay. Sorry about that. So, all right. Let's go back. Ignorance covering one's knowledge binds one to man, as we described that. A person in the mode of goodness is satisfied by his work or intellectual pursuit, just as a philosopher, scientist, or educator may be engaged in a particular field of knowledge and may be satisfied in that way. A man in the mode of passion may be engaged in fruitive activity. He owns as much as he can and spends for good causes. Sometimes he tries to open hospitals, give to charity institutions, etc. These are signs of one in the mode of passion. And the mode of ignorance covers knowledge. In the mode of ignorance, whatever one does is good neither for him nor for anyone. Pretty self-explanatory things we talked about before. Text 10. Rajatamascha Vibhuya Satvam Bhavati Bharata Rajasatvam Tamaschaiva Amasatvam Rajastata. Alrighty. Rajaha, the mode of passion. Tamaha, the mode of ignorance. Cha, also. Abhibhuya, surpassing. Satvam, the mode of goodness. Bhavati, becomes prominent. Bharata, a son of Bharata. Rajaha, the mode of passion. Satvam, the mode of goodness. Tamaha, the mode of ignorance. Cha, also. Eva, like that. Tamaha, the mode of ignorance. Satvam, the mode of goodness. Rajaha, the mode of passion, tata, thus. Let me just check this one thing. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Okay, just testing my microphone. Okay. Translation. Sometimes the mode of goodness becomes prominent, defeating the modes of passion and ignorance, O son of Bharata. Sometimes the mode of passion defeats goodness and ignorance, and other times ignorance defeats goodness and passion. In this way, there is always competition for supremacy. So this is something I've talked about oftentimes before, how there's no stability in terms of the modes of nature and their influence upon a living entity. They struggle for control. So sometimes someone may be in the mode of goodness for a prolonged period of time, and then ignorance or passion takes over, and then sometimes ignorance and the passion of goodness takes over, or some permutation or combination of the three modes of material nature. That's why we have that verse, yes, yasti bhakti, bhagavacha kinchana sarva ganas tatras, samasate sara rabhavaktasya kuto mahadguna. Mano rite nasati davatao vahi. That one who is Krishna consciousness automatically has all the qualities of a godly person. Whereas those who are not Krishna conscious, their supposed good qualities are on the mental platform, or in other words, unstable. So this is the point about the modes of nature. You can't remain in the mode of goodness for a long period of time. When the mode of passion is prominent, the modes of goodness and ignorance are defeated. When the mode of goodness is prominent, passion and ignorance are defeated. And when the mode of ignorance is prominent, passion and goodness are defeated. This competition is always going on. Therefore, one who is actually intent on advancing in Krishna consciousness has to transcend these three modes. The prominence of some certain mode of nature is manifested in one's dealings, in his activities, in eating, etc. All this will be explained in later chapters. But if one wants, he can develop by practice the mode of goodness and thus defeat the modes of ignorance and passion. One can similarly develop the mode of passion and defeat goodness or ignorance. or one can develop the mode of ignorance and defeat goodness and passion. Actually, Prabhupada here talks about how by practice, what is that practice? That practice is, again, to quote the verse that we've quoted many times before, karanam gunasangasya sadasa janma jonishu, by associating with the particular mode you want to be in. That is, people who are in that mode, food that is in that mode, the time of the day that's in that mode, activities that are in that mode, music that is in that mode, then you actually absorb that mode of nature by that association. We've given the example many times before that the whole material nature is covered by the modes of nature, just like something that is covered by wet paint. And we touch that thing that has wet paint, and what happens to us? We get paint, or that particular color of paint, on ourselves. Although there are these three modes of material nature, if one is determined he can be blessed by the mode of goodness, and by transcending the mode of goodness, he can be situated in pure goodness. So what does it mean to transcend the mode of goodness and to be in pure goodness? Well, in the mode of goodness, that is the material mode of goodness, not pure goodness, one still has some self-centeredness. That's the difference. What do I mean by self-centeredness? Well, I want to enjoy this beautiful sunset. I am the enjoyer of these things. Still, you got the two divisions of false ego, the enjoyer and proprietor. I am the enjoyer and I am the proprietor. This is beautiful. This is my house and my beautiful trees out there and my beautiful squirrels. You know, squirrels are beautiful. So we can transcend that mode of goodness by understanding this is Krishna's nature, and also Shastra Chakshush. Just like when you see a squirrel, instead of thinking, how beautiful the little squirrel is, how cute. That may be, it may not be. But in any case, you think, oh, he's a living entity, that little squirrel, he or she is a living entity, and that little squirrel is part and parcel of Krishna, and the little squirrel is struggling right now with the six senses that include the mind. And that little squirrel is meant to be Krishna conscious, and I am meant to help that squirrel become Krishna conscious by giving him or her prasadam. That's a way of spiritually looking at it. And also, you know, let's say you think the little squirrel is cute, and then you can think, while you're thinking the little squirrel is cute, that whatever attractive feature, whatever beauty that squirrel has, springs but from a spark of Krishna's splendor. And Krishna's unlimitedly more attractive than a stupid, little squirrel. And by transcending the mode of goodness, he can be situated in pure goodness, which is called the Vasudeva state, a state in which one can understand the science of God. By the manifestation of particular activities, it can be understood in what mode of nature one is situated. And that's pretty easy. Like if someone is just thinking all day long, money, 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 that's mode of passion. Now if someone is thinking, when can I get drunk again? When can I go to sleep again? Then that may be the mode of ignorance. And if one is thinking, oh, let me see the beautiful mountains and enjoy and feel peace and love, that's the mode of goodness. Or if one is thinking, I just want to hear about Krishna and please Krishna. Actually, it was interesting. There was a class this morning, and I was thinking about that. You know, Prabhupada indicated that he wanted us to be happy in Krishna consciousness, not miserable in Krishna consciousness. So obviously we want devotees to be happy. So what does that happiness mean? I was thinking about it. Well, in different stages of devotional service, a devotee's happiness is connected to different activities or different frames of consciousness. When one first comes to Krishna consciousness,
then one's happiness may be due to a relief of distress. It may be due to having a goal in life whereby the person didn't have a goal before. It may be due to having loving relationships with the devotees. Maybe due to having a stability in one's life. It is due to taking prasadam. It is due to having a very nice system of devotional service called sadhana bhakti, you know, practice of devotional service. There are all these different things that really make us happy, even in the beginning stage of devotional service. But in the highest stage of devotional service, I was actually thinking about this very deeply this morning about happiness, you know. What makes me happy? Really, what makes me happy? Is it, you know, what is it? You know, what is it? You know, is it having a nice sunset, nice sunrise, the devotees listen to me for the first time in their lives? That's a joke. And I was thinking, what is the thing that makes me the happiest in this world? You know, I really did some introspection. And just to be honest, the thing that makes me the happiest in this world is to understand that Krishna is happy with me. If Krishna is happy with me, I'm happy. If Krishna is not happy with me, even though everything else is going well, everyone's listening to me, the temple's not in debt, all the deity service is going on well, but if Krishna's not happy with me, I'm unhappy. Well, Prabhupada, same thing, you know, Prabhupada, Krishna, because Prabhupada represents Krishna, he's Krishna's ambassador. So, yeah, I was just thinking about that, that to me, that's just revealing my mind on camera. To me, the most important thing is Krishna's happy. If Krishna said, like if Prabhupada were physically here and he were to say to me, I am very pleased with you, then even if everything else was going wrong, I mean, of course, I would still try to rectify it, but then I'd be happy. And then if everything else was going right, if I had the best prasadam, best place to live, plenty of money used in Krishna's service, and then Prabhupada said, I'm not pleased with you, then I'd be miserable. So, I mean, that's, we're not saying to imitate or emulate a particular stage in devotional service, but that's actually where we ultimately want to get to. And of course, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you have Srimati Radharani saying that if my unhappiness gives Krishna pleasure, then my unhappiness is my happiness, which appears to be a contradiction. So in other words, when Krishna is dealing with the gopis, if Krishna does something, let's say, associates with Chandravali, and Radharani gets really upset, and if that upsetness of Radharani gives Krishna pleasure, then Radharani is happy that she's unhappy because it gives Krishna pleasure. So that's really a very high stage of happiness. Now, we can't impose that on people. In the meantime, we should be happy. Prabhupada wanted everyone to be jolly. He gave that instruction to a temple president. Make sure all the devotees are jolly and all the devotees are getting enough prasadam. Okay. So that's really ground level stuff, but it's really important for all of us. Okay, text 11. Sarva dvareshu dehi smin prakashad vijayate jnanam yada tada vidyad vivridam satvam ityuta. Sarva dvareshu, in all gates, dehi asmin, in this body, prakasha, quality of illumination, vijayate, develops jnanam, knowledge, yada, when, tada, at that time, vidyat, no, vivridam, increased, satvam, the mode of goodness, iti, uta, thus it is said. The manifestation of the mode of goodness can be experienced when all the gates of the body are illuminated by knowledge. And Prabhupada describes what the gates are in this purport. There are nine gates in the body. Navadware, Pore, Dehi, that's the Sanskrit for the same thing. Two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, the mouth, genitals, and the anus. When every gate is illuminated by the symptoms of goodness, it should be understood that one has developed the mode of goodness. It also means that people are healthy. In the mode of goodness, one can see things in the right position. One can hear things in the right position.
and one can taste things in the right position. One becomes cleansed inside and outside, and every day there is development of the symptoms of happiness, and that is the position of goodness. And that's why, as Prabhupada indicated in a conversation that I heard this morning, when someone is eating meat, which puts one immediately in the mode of ignorance and a little bit of passion, they cannot understand the Krishna conscious philosophy. And I was listening to one class that Prabhupada was giving where Prabhupada said, what was the conversation? Where Prabhupada said in a particular temple, I don't know which temple it was, Prabhupada said, just chant Hare Krishna. Just get everybody to chant Hare Krishna. And he said, no philosophy for them. Just have them chant Hare Krishna. And the devotee said, well, can we also read Krishna book to them? I guess it must be children or something like that. And Prabhupada remarked, that is also beneficial. It's like chanting Hare Krishna. However, the direct chanting of Hare Krishna will be better and more beneficial for them. So, in other words, to get someone to understand the philosophy of Krishna consciousness thoroughly, in terms of realization rather than rote memorization, is impossible if they are eating meat. Prabhupada said that. And actually, Prabhupada was basically paraphrasing a verse in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, first chapter, I believe it's text 4. Let's say, Vina Puman Virajeta Vina Pashubnat Vrita Tarshar Upagiyamana Pavoshana Shotra Mano Vinamat Ka Uttama Shloka Gunan Vadat Puman Virajeta Vina Pashubnat. And that verse states that everyone will become attracted to hearing the transcendental pastimes of Krishna, which relieve one from all sorts of distress. But the only people who will not be attracted are those who are pashubnat, who are killing animals or engage in very sinful activity. So in order to understand Krishna consciousness, you have to have or be in the mode of goodness. But the mode of goodness is not sufficient to take you to the spiritual world or take you to spiritual understanding. It's necessary, but it's
not. Sorry, I don't understand.
There's my computer talking. It's necessary, but not sufficient. Now that's a logical term. In other words, you have to have it. For example, to go driving in your car, it's necessary to have a car, but that's not sufficient because you also need a key, you need petrol in the car, you need some tires on the car. In the same way, oh my God, you got all these electronic devices calling me. So in the same way, to understand spiritual life, you have to be in the mode of goodness. But you can be in the mode of goodness without understanding spiritual life. And the way to understand spiritual life is to be in the mode of goodness and take good association. Okay, let's read one more text today. Text 12. Lobha pravatir arambha karmanam asama spraha vajasi tani jayante vivride bhagatar shiva. Lobha, greed. Pravatihi, activity. Arambha, endeavor. Karmanam, in activities, ashamaha, uncontrollable, spriha, desire, rajasiya, the mode of passion, etani, all these, jayanti, develop, vivide, when there is an excess, bharata, rishabha, O chief of the descendants of bharata. O chief of the bharatas, when there is increase in the mode of passion, the symptoms of great attachment, fruit of activity, intense endeavor, and uncontrollable desire and hankering develop. That's the mode of passion. One in the mode of passion is never satisfied with the position he has already acquired. He hankers to increase his position. If he wants to construct a residential house, he tries his best to have a palatial house, as if he would be able to reside in that house eternally. And he develops a great hankering for sense gratification. There is no end to sense gratification. He always wants to remain with his family and in his house and to continue the process of sense gratification. There is no cessation of all of this. All these symptoms should be understood as characteristic of the mode of passion. So, again, that's the mode of passion. Uncontrollable desire, fruit of activity, intense endeavor, and intense hankering. So I think we will end here and take questions. Hold on a second. We have to unmute everybody. Okay, who has questions?
Hare Krishna, Guru.
Rishikesh, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Guru. I say more businesses.
And my blessing is all Guru's problem.
Gurudev, my question is, when the Lord says, Mam chayo abhicharena, bhakti yogena sevate, saguna samite eta dhamma bhuyaya kalpate. So unless how can I practice abhicharani bhakti unless I'm above most of material nature? I'm in such moods. I'm struggling with that mood. So how can I practice abhicharani bhakti?
I'll answer that. Mam chayo abhicharena bhakti yogena sevataya sagunam samaticayatan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. One who engages in pure devotional service, mam chayo abhicharena bhakti yogena, and serves me in pure devotional service, sagunam samaticayatan, he transcends the modes of material nature and comes to the spiritual or Brahman platform. So how can you engage in pure devotional service? It's like a catch-22 if you're in the modes of nature.
Yes, Guru, that's exactly what I was thinking.
Well, the answer to that question is that we are very fortunate that all of us, including yourself, have pure devotees who are our spiritual master and guides, or especially His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada is accepting our humble, inadequate, even contaminated service and offerings and giving it to Krishna. That's why we offer everything to the Guru, and the Guru offers his to his Guru and all the way up the chain of disciplic succession, and therefore Krishna accepts. Otherwise, Krishna says, Bhakti mama vijanati yavanyas chasmi tadvataha. I can only be known by bhakti, or pure devotional service. So therefore, we have this system of serving under the jurisdiction of the spiritual master. And that enables us to engage in pure devotional service. However, another point is, as we're engaged in this pure devotional service, because Krishna is accepting, because of Prabhupada's mercy, we still can be influenced by the modes of nature. Now, there's a difference between being influenced and being controlled. Influence means we still have the ability to say no. Controlled means you're forced to act helplessly, as Krishna states in the Gita. Nahikaschit janamapi jatutishtati akarmakrit karyate yavasa karma sarva prakriti jaguna. Everyone is forced to act helplessly according to the impulses born of material nature. Whoops. No one can refrain from action even for a moment, as Krishna says. So we are not forced, but we are being heavily influenced until we come to an advanced level of devotional service. So you have the ability, functioning on the intelligence platform, to go against the impulses born of material nature, the impulses born of the three modes of material nature. You're not forced. So you should not use as an excuse that the modes made me do it. Because you have the ability, being given superior knowledge and the association of great devotees, to withstand the impulses born of material nature and act in the way according to your spiritual intelligence. Does that answer the question?
Yes, good. Thank you so much. Yes.
Yeah, because without the mercy, actually, that's that ringing you hear, that's my mother trying to call me. So anyway, even sannyasis have mothers, so she'll just have to wait. She's calling me on Facebook Messenger so she can see my smiling face. Anyway, so sorry for that interruption. I can't stop it because it's connected to the computer. So you'll have to excuse me for that. So anyway, so really that's the point. We have Krishna's pure devotee that we're offering our service through or to, and therefore it's considered devotional service or pure devotional service. And we are still influenced by the modes of nature, but we are not controlled by them.
Thank you, Gurudev. Okay. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Thank you. So, all right. Who else wants to ask a question?
Gurudev.
Oh, Jaja. Okay.
You talked about how happiness manifests in the beginning stages, and you talked about how it manifests in the highest stages. How does it manifest in the intermediate stages?
Good point. I think it's a mix of the two. It's a mix. You know, you got both things, that you really are dependent upon, you know, being engaged according to your psychophysical nature and having your, and having all this facility and nice tasting prasadam all the time. You know, Prabhupada said Prabhupada was imitating us when they were trying to feed him just very, very much like boiled vegetables. He said, let the starvation committee go to hell. So, but Prabhupada really wasn't on that sort of level of devotional service where he was concerned. He was completely transcendental, but he comes down and asks to show us the importance of having our material needs met too. So yes, in the middle stage, it's like a combination of the two. That's actually a good question. In the beginning stage, it's like all these things, freedom from distress. And then, you know, actually, as Krishna says in the Gita, people come, chaturvidha bhajantimam, because they are looking for knowledge, they're inquisitive, because they're in distress, or sometimes even looking for money, looking for wealth. And you can find people come for that reason. And they get their jollies from those things. You know, particularly the relief from distress, because we find in the Nectar of Devotion, Nectar of Devotion says the first thing, the first aspect of pure devotional service that one experiences is immediate relief from all distress. And it goes into this whole discussion about Kuta, Bija, Parabdha Karma, Aparabdha Karma, and all those other nice things. But on the other hand, there's relief from distress because you know that you have some goal in life and that you know that you're going to be going back to Godhead and you know that your life has some meaning. So that, to me, that was a big relief. And that made me very happy. Because previous to taking up Krishna consciousness, I didn't have any, I mean, I wasn't excited about any goal in life except for, you know, spiritual life. And it gave me a direction in life. That's a relief from distress right there. And also I got knowledge and all those other things like that. And also I got a lot of prasadam too in the beginning days. I would eat so much I could put you under the table, so to speak, in the beginning days. I mean, really, I did eat a lot. But, you know, as you progress in Krishna consciousness, then that sort of fades into the background. And what becomes more prominent is the pleasure of Krishna and the pleasure of Guru. I mean, I could say honestly, if Prabhupada said he was pleased with me, I would forget about, you know, what I'm eating, or where I'm sleeping or anything like that. It would just be like, okay, let me sleep anywhere. I could sleep with the mosquitoes outside. No, I don't sleep with mosquitoes. Anyway, but I would be less concerned with those other things. If Prabhupada said, you know, I'm really pleased. You know, I go before the deities in the morning and I see that Krishna is smiling. Then I forget about everything else. And actually, Krishna smiles more than any other time is when Champaka Lata is dancing. I don't know if she's online now. She may be. Anyway, you can tell her later. Oh, yes, she is. So when she's dancing, then I see Krishna smile. That's why I invited her to dance. Not so that I watch the dance. I invited her to dance so that I wanted to see Krishna smile. And Krishna's smiling, looking at her, but he never looks at me, which is okay as long as he's smiling. So that's... And if any of you want to see her dance, you can look at my Facebook page. We have Mangalarti live at 4:30 in the morning. Excuse me. Every morning, East Coast time, that's 6:30 in the evening, Australian time, 8:30 in the evening, New Zealand time. And you can watch the devotees dance. And Champaka's dancing for the pleasure of the deities. I mean, it's really wonderful. I mean, I've never seen Krishna smile so broadly as now. And Krishna's sending so many new devotees just because she's dancing and pleasing him. I'm not doing anything about it. Just because Krishna's being pleased, then everything becomes out successful. I just sit around and eat prasadam and she dances. Okay, so that's funny. Okay, so.
I have a question.
Yeah. What's the question?
It seems to me like the a person in the beginning stage of, trying to become a devotee, they probably don't really have, or I'd say I probably don't really have much of an opportunity actually to control the senses, because it seems like a person doesn't really have a real opportunity to even control the senses at all until they're in the middle stages, like Jagat was talking about, because there's finally some relief.
No, you got it. Well, you still have the senses pushing, but you know you're not the senses, so it's a little bit of relief. The relief that you experience increases with time. And why don't you have opportunity to control the senses? Because you should have an opportunity, because you can see if Krishna or your guru is pleased. Now, sometimes the guru may not say directly, I am pleased or I am displeased, but you have to be a little intuitive to understand basically one way or the other. With that in mind, we'll take Gopal's questions. Gopal, you have a question? Your hand is raised.
You answered it already, and I can't figure out how to unraise my hand.
Just go. Sorry. Go into participants. Hit the participants in the bottom. You see? Participants.
Yeah.
And then you can say on the bottom it says raise hand. Lower hand. See it?
I don't have the lower hand button for some reason.
Anyway, I guess you're unusual in this world. Okay.
No doubt about that.
Gopal's the first one on Zoom ever not to have a lower hand. Anyway. Okay, so...
Krishna Maharaj, I have a question.
Okay, Jai Radhika, what's the question?
Yeah, please accept my humble obeisances to you, Goddess Srila Prabhupada. So my question is, by prayers by the soul in the womb, we learn that pious soul gets to... Maharaj, can you hear me properly?
I can hear you, yeah.
Okay, yeah, sorry. So we learn that the soul in the womb, if the pious soul that gets to... pray to the Krishna Paramatma and the soul. So, and it says that the liberation is guaranteed. So, how is that that particular soul, which is transcendental to the three modes, gets and misuses their independence, gets entangled to the allurements of the Maya and doesn't take up to bhakti yoga? I mean, I understand you might have actually answered parts of this question while you were actually answering Prabhu's question, but this is the question came to me.
All right, so what Jairaga is saying is that the pious soul, Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes this, the pious soul in the womb prays to Krishna when the pious soul in the womb is experiencing distress, right? Yeah. And prays to Krishna, if you let me out of here, I'll become a devotee. Oh, Gopal, you learned how to put down your hand. It's going up and down. So anyway, the pious soul says, if you let me out of here, I will become a devotee and I will worship you. So he's under duress. It's like a prisoner in the prison house saying that if you let me out of prison, I'll be an honest person. But because it's under distress, or under duress to be exact, it doesn't really stick all the time. Because as Bhaktivinoda Thakur and the Acharyas and the Vedic literature state, when the soul gets out of the body, the soul becomes the cynosure, the baby becomes the cynosure of all eyes, becomes the middle or the focus of all the attention of the parents and grandparents and everything like that. And the baby is thinking, this is the life. It's a similar thing to what we described, what we described in class 2 days ago, in Bhagavatam class. That's, I don't know if you heard that Bhagavatam class, that sometimes you'll find a really sincere devotee, you know, he's very simple, humble devotee, who's really doing great service, preaching around the world. And all of a sudden that person, for one reason or other, becomes a guru or whatever, gets material opulence, dhanam janam sundarim. You understand, gets wealth, followers, you know, beautiful apsaras or whatever. Haven't seen any apsaras yet. So, not yet. Hopefully don't get any of those. That's not an aspersion on any of my female disciples. Anyway, so all of a sudden you get all these material opulences. People are respecting you, and then it goes to your head. So that happens even, forget about the baby, it happens even in this life. You can go from being a very sincere devotee to a completely fallen soul just by the material opulences becoming enamored from the material opulences. And we see this, we've seen it in ISKCON. I gave a Bhagavatam class about this, in fact, 2 days ago, the day before yesterday. Did anybody hear that Bhagavatam class?
Yes, I did.
Because it was based upon the 10th verse in the 20th chapter.
I heard it.
Bhagavatam. Was that?
They can listen to it on Facebook.
It's also available on YouTube. It talked about how during the rainy season, the rivulets, I mean small rivers, become over flooded. And the Acharyas compared it to like when a man becomes wealthy or opulent, then they become enamored with the material energy. Because until one's a pure devotee, one could become enamored by material opulence. And that includes being a baby, you know, being attracted to all the, I wouldn't say opulence, but at least all the attention a baby is getting, or for any of us. That's why we've seen in ISKCON people with very high positions, sannyasis, gurus, whatever, have fallen down. And they are very sincere devotees. I am not going to criticize them. They were very, very sincere devotees. But because they weren't ready for the opulence that was given to them. You see that when someone wins the lottery. You probably have a lotto there in Australia, right?
Yeah, we do.
When people win the lottery, it destroys their lives. Because they actually, you know, with all that, all of a sudden wealth that they get, they just lose their sense of balance and morality. And usually all the money's gone within a year. So one has to be very careful in dealing with this material energy. One has to be ready to engage in Krishna's service. So that's why someone, including a baby, may be very, very sincere, praying very sincerely, but when they're tested by getting opulence, they just fall from the devotional standard. I mean, how many people in the Krishna consciousness movement, or how many devotees, if you gave them $10 million all of a sudden, would still remain in the brahmachari ashram? Isn't it? Or the baby that had all intentions of being Krishna conscious, but becomes the center of everybody's attention. I always give the example of my own life as a baby. I was born, in case you haven't figured that out, or this body was born in 1949. I was a baby boomer. And so as soon as I was born, and my birth was a planned birth. My parents wanted to have me. They planned on having me. It wasn't an accident. It just like, you know, and I wasn't delivered by a stork either, or Garuda. I was delivered by a doctor, as strange as that may seem. So I came out. Anyway, so I came out, and I was the center of my parents' lives for 3 years. 3 years, it was unlimited ecstasy. I won't say that anyway. It was like every rock and roll star's dream, you know, to have someone just waiting. Every time you went, someone would come running and pat you on the back and say, "What's the problem, my dear little child?" For 3 years, I experienced the pinnacle of material happiness. Anyway, whatever. And then after the 3 years, a disaster stroke in my life. struck in my life. A complete, absolute disaster. The worst thing that could have possibly happened to me. My brother was born. Then all of a sudden, I was just that other kid. And that's when I decided to take up Krishna consciousness. At 3 years of age, I thought, this mature world is miserable. No, that's not when I decided. You know, that's funny. Anyway, so, sorry for the humor. But so you see that there's so much bewilderment that a child or anybody experiences in this world when they have attention, opulence of any sort, and it's just very bewildering. So a spiritualist, and let's stop talking about babies, but a spiritualist has to be very careful about these things. Very careful. As soon as you get some opulence, even there's an opulence of intelligence or learning, one becomes proud of their learning and then starts to criticize other Vaishnavas. That's very dangerous. Proud of one's spiritual realizations. That's a very dangerous thing. Hope you're taking some nice prasadam, Gopal. Chewing during Bhagavad Gita class. Anyway, so.
Sorry, I'm just keeping my breath fresh with gum.
Okay, that's good, because I wouldn't want to smell bad breath on the computer. So anyway, I mean, you get the point. Yeah. That's why the soul prays. And we have to be very careful. It's an indication to us that we have to be very careful when we're dealing with material nature, because we can get bewildered very, very easily if we're not careful. I hope that answers that question.
Yes, thank you. Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay, I think we have to end now because it's time. Thank you all for joining us. And tomorrow here is Saturday. But every morning you're welcome to join us for Mangal Arti, or every evening if you're in Australia and New Zealand for Mangal Arti. We have a very nice Mangal Arti and the devotees are dancing, especially Champaka is dancing for the deities every morning. Okay, thank you very much. All glorious to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.